I want to start with a story. I don't know if I've told you this one before. When I was grade 10, grade 9, we were living in Grand Cache, and I have an older brother who is a passionate hunter. He hunts everything he can shoot and loves to hunt. Well, he was hunting. It was November. It was deer season. He wanted to get a deer tag. Now, he was still in high school himself, and so he needed, for some reason, he needed someone to take him out to the place to hunt and then bring him back, and my dad decided to do that. Now, you got to understand my dad. He was a very proper Englishman. And he had really no interest in hunting deer. So what he decided to do is he was going to bring the 22 along, and he was going to go rabbit hunting, which I think it would be quite funny to watch him try to clean a rabbit. But he decided he would go and he would hunt rabbit while my brother was hunting deer, and then they get together and come back. They got in the car really early in the morning, I think it was about 5 in the morning, and went out way into the mountains, into this massive, huge valley. And they got out of the car, and David says, well, why don't I go this way, because we don't want to shoot each other. Why don't I go this way, and you go this way, and on such a time, we'll come back and meet, and then get in the car and go home. Everything seemed great. David went off hunting, got normally what he gets is skunk, and he got nothing, and came back at the proper time, and Dad was not there. He waited, and he shouted, and he called. Dad wasn't there. And so he went in the direction of where Dad had walked and started shouting and calling. It was getting later in the afternoon. It was November, so it was that time when things would get dark pretty quick. And David started to panic and started to get concerned. And it was like Dad was lost. So desperately trying to figure out what to do, my brother ran back to the road, and just then a truck was coming past, and he stopped the truck, and he says, can you phone someone? And so this guy said he would, and he drove to a place that there was a telephone, and they phoned the RCMP and the forest rangers and the conservation officers, and they had contacts, and soon dozens of men turned up on where David was, and they started a grid of starting to look for Dad, but it was getting dark. The other part of that is it was getting cold. It would go way below zero that evening, and David was panicked. By that time, messages had got back to us. We were, my mom and the other three kids were all at home, and Dad's been lost, and it's getting dark, and they can't find him, and we don't know what happened to him, and can you imagine all the panic that starts to happen? So they started searching and searching and searching, and they literally could not find my dad. Finally, it got so dark that they had to pack it in, and they all went back to the vehicles and said, tomorrow morning at 5, we're going to start again. We will find him. We will find him. I don't know how you would have felt, but I remember David coming home and us sitting as a family in the living room, and we prayed and we cried and we talked and we panicked, and there was this separation. It was like, where is Dad? And how do we find Dad? And how do we get to Dad? And what's happening to Dad? And all that. And there was nothing we could do that night. Early that next morning, David got picked up and they went out again. What no one knew was Dad had got lost. And on top of that, he had a heart problem, and his heart problem started to kick in. He had chest pains and all of that, and so he could only walk so far, and he was confused and all that kind of stuff. And then the Lord provided, literally, a professional hunting guide came across Dad and took him home to his camp, which was on the other way, other side of the valley, and fed him for the night and gave him a place to sleep in the night. And then the next morning came and brought him back. There was a forestry tower at the top of the valley and took him there, and everything worked out. But as I was thinking about that story, and actually there's much more, but you'll have to buy me lunch to find the rest. But as I was thinking of that story, I understand the emotion of what it means to have someone out there that you care about and long about and worry about, and you can't reach them, you can't touch them, you can't talk to them, you can't connect with them, and you're desperate to do it, but you can't do it. I want to take you to a passage that's like that. I want to take you to the city of Athens, the supreme city of Greece. It is a place where at that time when everything was bustling and exploding, it was a packed out city. It was a city full of all kinds of temples and religious practices from all over the world seemed to have built shrines or temples or statues all over the city of Athens. There were schools to Plato and Socrates and great kind of universities where great debates would take place. There was the Olympic trials where on a given day on the one side of the city there would be people practicing day in and day out for the upcoming events and the games that would happen several times in a year. There on the other side, there are horse races and all kinds of stuff. And then even that, there was a harbor and busyness of things going. It was a packed out city. If you can get this city in your head, this ancient city, as everything's going, suddenly in the middle of this city, there are these four men. One has been there for several weeks, maybe a month, all by himself or with just Luke as the Apostle Paul. He had been in Berea. They had kicked him out of Thessalonica. He had traveled to Berea and started a beautiful church there. Then they drove him out of that, and it says they took him down to the shore or the harbor, and he probably got a boat all the way down to Athens. There was probably only him and Dr. Luke, and it's interesting because he had left in Berea Silas and Timothy to just encourage and just equip the church just a bit more, and then they were told to come because the focus had been on Paul and all the troubles that Paul was causing. But on this day, Timothy and Silas had made their way from Berea, maybe several days, maybe several weeks of being there and then traveling, and they had arrived in the city, and they found Paul and Luke. And you can imagine they find this upper room. Maybe it's already a little church that they've started. It was not a successful place to plant churches in Athens. Paul worked really hard. He tried creative methods. He tried to do it differently, and it was just really hard to get a church started in such a locale. But they'd started a wee little one, and maybe they gathered together. There was Silas and Timothy and Paul and Luke, and they started visiting and catching up and getting close to each other, and they'd missed each other so much. And Paul is interested of what's gone on in Berea when he left, and Luke is asking about their trip, and Timothy and Silas are wanting to know how the work went in Athens and all of that. But as that's going on, you could see that in Paul's eyes there's a disengagement. There's a stand backishness. It's like his thoughts and his heart was just somewhere else. And finally, Timothy looks at him and he says, "What's going on, Paul? What's going on?" If you remember the story, when Paul was in Thessalonica, he was starting a good church. There was a significant group of Jewish believers who had fallen in love with Jesus and left the synagogue to follow Paul. There was other Greeks, even rich ones, who had joined into this church, and they were in Thessalonica building this great little church. They had only been there for 3 weeks, and this work was just kind of blossoming. Just starting to take off. And then a riot instigated by the Jewish jealous people had occurred, and Paul was driven out of the city. And from that day forward, there was this agony in him, this heartbreak in him. He felt this incredible separation between him and the Thessalonian church. He longed for them. He loved them. They were so young in their faith. They had so many questions still that had not been answered. They were alone. There was no mature Christian leader with them. And so they were kind of stumbling along. And you can see, although he had appointed elders, certain young believers would come and say, but what about this? And what about that? And you could see them looking in kind of forlorn and say, I don't know the answer for that. I don't know that yet. And you can see persecution constantly coming on them. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But they were constantly being harassed and attacked and bullied by all of those in the city around them. Paul is thinking about this in Athens. It's like he can't get them off his mind. It's like he can't stop worrying about them and thinking about them and constantly wanting to go back. Now, there's an interesting comment in chapter 2. And it tells us that although Paul wanted to go back, Satan stopped him. Satan stopped him. In fact, as you read chapter 3 and start going through various verses, you'll find an interesting kind of a theme. He talks about how he was torn away from this little church, this young church. Now, that word torn, it's not a literal, although it was literal, but it was emotional. It was like he was so connected to them, and he was loving discipling them, and it was ripped apart from them. And there's this intense longing, he said, to go back to them. He wanted to go back to them, and he made every effort to go back to them. In fact, he says, I wanted to come to you again and again and again, and yet Satan blocked me. Can't get to you. I can't get to you. I want to get to you. And we don't know what this is. We don't know if this is rules that have been made back in Thessalonia that Paul was not allowed in the city. We don't know if it was about the bullies and the Jewish rioters that had been after Paul and even pursued him to Berea. We don't know why Paul could not go back, but every effort he made to go back, he was blocked. He was stopped. The reality is, as he started to worry about them, he worried about the trials or the troubles or the persecution that they are under. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but the dynamic where you are concerned or worried or anxious about another believer or another group or another fellowship, and it's like you're too far away. You can't get to them. You can't touch them. You can't help them. Now, even as I'm preparing this, and I was thinking of this, it was like, this is an amazing contrast. Here is the Apostle Paul, anxious and worried and fretting and constantly praying for this Thessalonian church that he can't get to, wants to get to, but every time he tries personally, he's blocked. And he's worrying about them. Now, the contrast in me is he was in Philippi, and they arrested him, and they took wooden sticks, and they beat him on the back, him and Silas, and then they threw them in jail, putting steel cuffs on them into the deepest, darkest, dirtiest prison, and they sat around and decided to have choir practice. It was like the circumstances having him didn't really bother them. They started to sing and all of that. And if you read the rest of the story, they got out. Or there's other times that Paul went through incredible agony personally, and it was like he just kind of flipped it off. There's a story in Lystra as he is dragged out of the city and he is stoned. And what that means is they would take these huge rocks and throw them at him and hit him until he was bleeding and sore and unconscious. They literally thought they'd killed him. And when they went away, he kind of got up and shook it off and says, I guess we got to go the next time now, don't we, guys? So he can handle all that. But the agony of worrying about this church of Thessalonica is agonizing him. Now, as you start to look at this story and start to talk about it, I wonder if you understand what Paul is working through, what Paul is striving to agonize through. There's a separation that has happened. And the separation, he is blocked and he can't get to it. And he's worried about these Christians. He's worried about these young believers that Satan is going to come in and attack them and tempt them and draw them away from the faith and move them back into idolatry or cause them to reject who Jesus is. And the separation is real. Paul has this feeling, if only I could be there, if only we could be together. This feeling is rising constantly at him. It's been interesting, even as I'm preparing and talking that, is we've been living in a culture that has been encouraging separation, to be apart. We've heard some strange things in the last months. Well, for instance, we heard separation is good. That if we keep apart, we won't get sick and all of that kind of stuff. Separation is good. And some have agreed with that, others haven't agreed. And others are saying, no, it's healthy. It's the way you stay healthy. You stay away from other people. You stay away from church. You stay away from Bible studies. You stay away from mixing in homes and all of that. It's healthy for you. In fact, others even move it beyond that to it being a righteous thing, a good thing to do. Because you won't cause grandma to die, or you won't cause your friend to become sick. I'm watching this dynamic of Paul saying, I can't stand this separation. The separation is wrong, and yet I have a world that we're living in that's saying you need to be apart. You can't be close. You shouldn't be relating. And they ignore the suicides that have been rising. They ignore the opiates and the drugs that have been going, and the alcoholism. They ignore the abuse that has been the RCMP have been dealing with increasingly. And all of that kind of stuff because they don't understand that you and I were not designed to be separate. You and I were not designed to be apart. That we were designed by God to be in community. And when that separation comes, there's an agony in us. There's a struggle in us. There's a longing for us to come back together. That's especially true in the Christian church. And Paul is understanding that. He's thinking of this church. It had been months since he'd been there, and he couldn't get it off his mind. He couldn't get it off his heart. And he prayed for them day and night and all the time. And still the worry and the anxiety kept going. I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if they're standing. I wonder if they're coming against the persecution. I wonder if they're being defeated. I wonder if they're falling in their faith. And then Paul is sitting in this room in Athens, I think, and he's looking at his friends and sharing his heart. Oh, he's had a really interesting ministry in Athens, and they really enjoyed the ones in Berea, but it's Thessalonian church that he can't get off of his heart. And finally, a realization comes to his mind. It's almost, I think, a revelation comes to his mind. He said, I have tried repeatedly to get there, and I can't. I'm stopped. I'm blocked. I'm hindered. It's like Satan is looking for all the angles I'm trying, and I can't get there. But Timothy, he hasn't stopped you. And he looks at Timothy, and he says, I'm sending you to Thessalonians. I'm sending you there. I am so worried about them. I am so anxious about them. I'm struggling with what's going on with them. Timothy, can you go to do this? Now, very often we will read those kind of passages and it'll be like, well, why not? You got to understand who Timothy is. He's a kid. He just left his mother months ago. He's a good kid. He's a spiritual kid. He's a godly Christian, but he's new. Like he hasn't done this ministry thing, this mission thing, very long. Just a few months, and most of it's been just watching. In Philippi, he doesn't even get thrown in jail. They don't even notice him. And so this kid's maybe 16, maybe 18, maybe as old as 20. Looks at Paul and says, if you want to send me, I'll go. Paul says, I can't stand it any longer. I just can't stand it any longer. And he says, I'm going to send you Timothy. So he sends Timothy on that way. It will take several, probably weeks to travel for Timothy to get there. In those days, you didn't just pop over and then fly back the next day. You stopped and you stayed there for sometimes weeks and maybe a month. And so Timothy would take several weeks to get there and then stay there for a month and then take several weeks to get back. When he came back to Athens, Paul was already gone. In fact, Paul was already down in Corinth. And so Timothy even had to follow farther. But Paul says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to connect with these people. I want you to strengthen these people. What does that mean? It's I want you to establish them. I want you to equip them. They've got questions. And Timothy, as the Lord works through you, he will give you the answers. And he will help you explain it. Now, if you read later the book of Timothy, you'll find out he is raised in the faith. He was taught by his grandmother and his mother and in the scriptures inside and outside, and he knew them really, really well. And on top of that, he had placed the teachings of Christ, and so he understood that. And so Timothy was perfect for this. He would not come across as Paul, you know, let me tell you the theology of this. He would come across, well, yeah, I wondered that too. And this is what and you can see this personalness. He's kind of a timid person, and he would be a great listener. And they would ask the questions, and he would answer with some questions, and they'd start to draw them deeper, and their faith would increase and deepen. But he was also an encourager. He would console them. He would lift them up. He would walk beside them. You know, there are sometimes you have believers in your life that the goal is not to give them answers. The goal is to be present with them. That's community. That you listen to them and you understand them and you empathize with them and you care for them and you're present for them in their tears and in their laughters and all of those kind of things. Timothy could do that. And so he strengthened them. And he encouraged them, especially in their faith, the scripture says. And they grew over those next weeks, maybe a month. They grew and became more established and stronger in their faith. And finally, Timothy says, I don't know what more I can give you, but I'm so proud that you've grown. I'm going back to the Apostle Paul. And let me pause for a second as you start to hear this word. I think that those three things are a challenge to you. Who do you know who's young in their faith? Who has questions? Who's struggling with, but what about this? And what about that? And have you ever thought of this? And I don't understand that. And they need someone to talk to be present with, to help them process through and answer the questions that are coming to their heart and mind. Who is it that God has placed in your life that is that kind of person? That you can deepen and you can strengthen and you can mature and you can help them become stronger in what they believe and how they believe in Jesus and how they walk with Jesus. Are you an encourager? Are you able to walk alongside those who are in pain? I got to tell you, the last couple of months, I by the end of the week, I'm kind of exhausted. We have a lot of hurting people. There's some of our people are looking down the road, couple of weeks, couple of months, and don't know what the future holds them. They don't know if they're going to have a career. Don't know if they're going to have a profession. They don't know if they're going to have work. They don't know if they have income. They don't know if they'll have support. Some of them are going through an incredible conflict because some don't understand the stand that they've taken, and others don't understand the choices that they've made. An encourager comes and walks beside and lifts them up in the faith. That's what the Christian community is about. It's in the faith. Maybe you're one of those people. You've got questions, and it's like, I'm always wondering, and I don't know who to ask. Find someone who's mature in the faith to ask, and let them walk beside you and disciple you and mentor you For some who are going through pain, you have never been designed to be in pain alone. You've been designed to be in pain in community, because community comes beside you and along with you and lifts you up and gives you strength and encourages you. Do you have that kind of person in your life that can do that? So that your faith becomes solid and strong. Now let me do the flip side here. Timothy leaves Thessalonica, travels all the way down to Athens, looks around Athens, and it's like, oh no, Paul's gone. He went down to Corinth. And so he gets his travel bags out again, and he starts hiking all the way to Corinth. It's not as far, a couple days maybe of journey, and he gets to Corinth, and Corinth is a massive big city. It's a seaport, and it's got business coming and going and all kinds of stuff, and it takes him a while, but finally he finds Paul. And it's interesting. It's interesting, Paul's words. He says, but now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. These are words Paul would write to the Thessalonians. You know, Timothy came back. And we have been so worried. It's been months. And we have been praying and agonizing and hoping and worrying and all that. We've been praying. And Timothy came in. And when he told us, we had such good news. Let me tell you part of my hunting story. That next morning when my dad was lost, my brother got up and a bunch of them went out and they started going through the valley again. And then there was a knock on our door. And a friend of ours, a First Nations a man named Floyd, good friend of our families, was knocking. He says, I just heard. He says, I've been working at the mine. I just got off shift, and I just heard. Can I help? And Mom says, yeah, they're out there in the valley. They'll take as many people searching as we can. And I said to Floyd, I says, can I come with you? Floyd looks at me and kind of smiles. And he says, yeah, you can come with me. Now, I'm trying to figure out, I think it was grade 9 or 10, so, you know, incredibly immature and not knowing what I was doing and all that stuff, but he said I could come. So we got in the car and drove all the way out there, and Floyd was such a good friend of our family that he just took me, and he knew it, I'd slow him down, but that would be all right. He drives into the valley, and he sees a road going down to the bottom where everybody was parked and had spread out from. And he looks and he says, there's a forestry tower up there. And I says, yeah, they said there's a forestry tower. He says, you know what? Let's go up there and look down in the valley first. I thought, this guy knows what he's doing. And so Floyd and I got in the car, and we drove up to the forestry station, and it was there, and we got out of the car and came to the edge of this huge valley and looking down in the valley. we're talking about where to start and where to look and where they were looking, and suddenly out of the forestry station, my dad walked. He walked out of the door. The guy had brought my dad to the forestry station, dropped him off about half an hour before that. And I still tell my older brother that I'm the one that found my dad. But Dad was there. And so Floyd and I, we hugged Dad, and Dad says, I'm all right, this is what happened. And then we got in the car and ran all the way back to Grand Cache to tell Mom and the kids, that my brothers and sisters, so that they could be calm too. You ever had a moment in your life where God just answered your prayer? That's what Paul says. I have been so worried about you. And now I've heard about your faith and I've heard about your love. I am so excited about that. And he says, you reported that you always remembered our visit with joy. Part of Paul's worry was that they back there, those Jews and those Gentiles had poisoned Paul's name. To the point where the Thessalonians said, we don't want him here. They said, no, that's not true. We love you, and we can't wait to see you. And he says, that you won't want to see me as much as I want to see you. Here's the funny thing. When you Break the separation that takes place between you and others. When you come together and move into community and fellowship and love and sharing and caring and prayer, what happens is not only is the one who's younger encouraged and built up, but the one who is older is also built up and encouraged. Do you want to be encouraged? Find someone young in the faith to mentor, to encourage, to lift up. Paul finishes with these words. He says, "So you have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord." And he talks about this. He says, "What this has done is it built up my joy and built up my prayer life." So here's an event where believers were separated. And this mature discipler, evangelist, pastor is agonizing because he can't get to them. And the Lord brings a Timothy in to the midst, a Timothy who can bridge from there to there and bring the two together. It may have been years before Paul could actually ever get back to Thessalonica. This was his second missionary journey. We think after his third missionary journey, he made contact with them again. But it's really unclear. It's kind of vague. But here is this man who's had an agonizing time worrying for his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He has prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And one of his friends has ministered to this family. Paul closes with a benediction. You'll find this in Thessalonians in several places. He teaches a little bit and then he prays. He teaches a bit and does a benediction. Listen to this benediction that he gives. "May God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, bring us to you very soon." That's his prayer request. "And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. And may he, as a result, make your heart strong and blameless and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all of his holy people. Amen." My friends, what I wanted to just touch base with you is that there are moments when the people of God get separated. It may be health, it may be circumstances, it may be edicts, it may be all kinds of things. But God has called us to be a community. And when we are a community, the leaders bless the students and the students bless the leaders. The disciples bless the ones who are being discipled and vice versa. My question is, which one are you? Who are you pouring your life into? Who are you present with? Who are you spending time with? Who are you encouraging? Who are you strengthening? Who are you building up in faith? That's the challenge for today. Tomorrow, next week as you come, he's going to even go deeper. Because he's going to look at those Thessalonians' life and he's going to challenge them in an area that you and I need to hear about as well. So come back and we'll talk about that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we've had to rush through this, but it's really, really rich to see the fact that here is Paul, this mature, strong, able, confident Christian who worries about his brothers and sisters. There's this man, Timothy, who has the ability and gifting and anointing and an opportunity to bring the good news to each of these parties, bringing your peace and your joy and your strength in a time that they need it. May we be such as Timothy. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.